Welcome. We're glad to have everybody here. We've got some visitors. We're going to have a good guest speaker this morning. Joe's going to speak for us this morning. And he told me already, I'm going to steal his thunder some more. He told me already that he felt like the class ripped him off this morning, like you guys stole his sermon, right? So I think, so I stole some more of his thunder there now. So it'll be a good sermon. And let's start with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, our God, we know you created everything that we have, everything around us, and we know that we're sinners, but that you love us so much that you sent your Son here to die for us. We thank you so much for your presence here with us this morning as we worship you, as we sing songs of praises to you, as we share things with one another, as we study and hear more of the word that you gave to us. Be with us here, that everything we do is right in your sight, and that that we're encouraged and uplifted and refueled and made ready to do your work as we walk away from here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Okay, this is working. Good morning, good morning, good morning. Before we do anything this morning, we're a praying congregation. I'm going to give thanks in prayer. Father God, we invite you into our presence. We acknowledge you and we offer our praises to you. Father, I pray at this time that my words will be bold, unfettered, and touches a heart in love. All these things we pray to your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. First of all, this morning I'd like to give thanks to God, to Nick for offering to give me an opportunity to be here. To the elders for the opportunity also, and for Sanford for picking a perfect set of songs. You sent me one email, and I left it up to you to see fit. So we just really appreciate that. This morning, I want everybody to take their shoes off, relax. This is going to be one of those old-fashioned sermons. You know, we're going to be here for a while, okay? So don't look at your clock. This is a good old-fashioned preaching sermon. And by a show of hands, how many persons here this morning remember or know who Jeffrey Dahmer was? By a show of hands. Wow, okay. Some of the older folk remember. Okay. A brief history, just as a reminder. Jeffrey Dahmer, born May the 21st, 1960, and died November the 28th, 1994. He was dubbed the Milwaukee Monster, the Milwaukee Cannibal. He was one of America's most notorious serial killer, sex offender. He was convicted of rape, murder, dismemberment, cannibalism. All of his victims were male. He was found out because his last intended victim escaped from his apartment and alerted the police. Jeffrey Dahmer. But we're going to get back to him in a little while. I'm going to deviate. And if you would, please, if you have a hard copy of a Bible like I do, and for those with the Bible smartphone apps and the tablets that have an app, you can turn to Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. So we're going to start in Luke 15, verses 11 through 32. And when I came into our class this morning, the Recovery 101 class like Mark alluded to, was like, why are these guys touching on my sermon this morning? God and the Spirit has a way of moving. Seriously. Because the lesson that I prepared for the last 2 weeks when I found out that I was going to be doing this has to do with the prodigal son, and I titled it, A Second Look. I'll be reading from the NIV version. That's Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. You can read along with me, please. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. Then his son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servant, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine who was dead and is alive again was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed a fattened calf because he has him back and safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. Look, all these years I've been slaving for you, and you never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered all your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. First of all, I'd like to set the stage with regards to the ancient Jewish customs of inheritance. It kind of gives a picture of what's going on here. The inheritance laws in ancient Israel centered around land laws. Land was a family's most important economic asset. It could be bought or sold, but inherited land was special. The inheritance customs of ancient Israel is reflected in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 17. Now, I'll turn here real quickly. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 17. He must acknowledge the son of his unloved wife as the firstborn by giving him a double share of all he has. That son is the first sign of his father's strength. The right of the firstborn belongs to him. Now, I found in doing the research for this lesson that the topic, the right of the firstborn, is generally not discussed among doctrinal statements of the various denominations. And they leave it to be a matter of secular concern. As it is, the younger son did not have the final say in acquisition of family inheritance. Therefore, he was a rebellious son, and by law should be put to death. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 18 through 21. If a man has a stubborn son, if a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who does not obey his father and mother and will not listen to them when they discipline him, his father and mother should take hold of him and bring him to the elders at the gate of his town. They should say to the elders, "This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a profligate and a drunkard." Then all the men of his town shall stone him to death. You must purge the evil from among you. All of Israel will hear of it and be afraid. So it was a very well-established rule with regards to the Jewish custom and law of what should happen to a rebellious son, be it the firstborn or subsequent sons after. The rights of the firstborn was customary and it was legal. Upon the father's death, his heirs could divide the estate immediately, or they could keep it intact for a while. When the prodigal son demanded his share, he was overstepping his bounds and possibly putting his life in danger because his father was still alive. Now let's go back and take a more careful look at the passage in Luke. And just in case we missed it, there's a very important change in attitude of the younger son. Take a look again at verse 5. Verse 11. Father, give me my share of the estate. That was before he left. When he came back, verse 19, he says, "Father, make me." So you transition from "give me" to "make me." Wow, what a change. What a change in attitude. This shows a sign of submission, repentance, forgiveness. It's just incredible, the switch that occurred with this younger son. And many times when this story is told, we tend to stop right here and reflect on what the younger rebellious son did. But I beg you to take a continuation in the story. The story doesn't stop right here. Sometimes the second part of the story is downplayed, and we tend not to dwell upon it. But if you carefully inspect the older son's attitude and actions, it is like us. It is like me. It's like you. The older son is resentful. I'll say it again. The older son is resentful. And I looked up the definition of resentful, resentment. And I'll read it here because it's very important. A feeling or expressing bitterness or indignation at having been treated unfairly. I went a little bit further and dug into the word indignation. Anger aroused by something unjust, unworthy, or mean. Even the apostles, the 10 apostles, suffered indignation towards their own, James and John. If you take a quick look at Mark chapter 10, verses 41, it says, when the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. So even the apostles suffered indignation. But Jesus is teaching again about resentment in Matthew chapter 20. This is one I would like for you to take a look at. So that's Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. And I'll read from here, continuing in the NIV. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, you also go and work in my vineyard, and I'll pay you whatever is right. So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. And he asked them, why have you been standing here all day doing nothing? Because no one has hired us, they answered. He said to them, you also go and work in my vineyard. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the workers and pay them their wages, because the last one hired first and going on to the first. The workers who were there hired about the 11th hour came and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These men were hired last, worked only 1 hour, they said, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work in the heat of the day. But he answered one of them, friend, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for the denarius? Take your pay and go. I want you to give the man who was hired the last the same as you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my money? Or are you envious because I am generous? It's very clear what Jesus is trying to say here. But when we stop and reflect, doesn't it seem right that the elder son has all the right to feel that way? Isn't it part of human nature just to get indignant, get resentful? But stop. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 25. There is a way that seems or appear to be right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. When you think or feel that you're right, you're wrong. I'll say that again. When you think or feel that you're right, you're wrong. Resentment is a subtle sin. I'll say it again. Resentment is a subtle sin because you feel justified, you feel that you're right. But the question is, What is Jesus teaching us here in this parable? Ponder that for a second. The story evokes many different emotions, feelings, jealousy, envy, compassion, humbleness, love, redemption, forgiveness. There might be more. Let us go back and take a look at the story of Jeffrey Dahmer that I alluded to earlier. Remember now, he was convicted of 17 murders, and his victims were cannibalized. And I'd like to read passage here, if I can find it. Oh, here it is. I'll just read this and I'll make some comments. Imprisonment. Shortly after completing his lengthy confessions in 1991, Dahmer had requested to Detective Patrick Murphy that he be given a copy of the Bible. His request was granted, and Dahmer gradually devoted himself to Christianity and became a born-again Christian. On his father's urging, he also read creationist books from the Institute for Creation Research. In May 1994, Dahmer was baptized by Roy Radcliffe, a minister in the Church of Christ and a graduate of Oklahoma Christian University, in the prison whirlpool. Following his baptism, Radcliffe visited Dahmer on a weekly basis up until November of 1994. Dahmer and Radcliffe regularly discussed the prospect of death, and Dahmer questioned whether he was sinning against God by continuing to be alive. Referring to his crimes in a 1994 interview with Stone Phillips on Dateline NBC, Dahmer had stated, and I quote, "If a person doesn't think that there is a God to be accountable to, then what's the point of trying to modify your behavior to keep it within acceptable ranges?" That's how I thought anyway. Wow. What a revelation. What a statement to make. Shortly after this, I can recall, and I'm not sure how many people here can recall, the sentiment in the nation surrounding Dahmer and the question that was tossed around. And I have done it before, I mean, in terms of when I hear somebody who has committed great atrocities, whether that person was sincere about his conversion. There were arguments and discussions about whether someone like him could be forgiven by God. If you believe that the sacrifices Jesus was made, then the Dahmer story is one of the most incredible recent story of forgiveness and redemption that comes with it. Forgiveness makes us feel vulnerable. But when we won't forgive, we put ourselves in God's shoes. Is there anyone in your life that you struggle to forgive? Is there anyone in your life who you struggle to forgive? This morning, the offer by God is clear. If you have a need to be forgiven of any sin, the opportunity is open to all, irrespective of our past. I invite you and encourage you now, while we sing song, and the prayer needs cards are placed on the table, that you come forward and accept the gift of redemption and the gift of forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen.